Today is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. Scripture lessons are from Psalm 32 and the Holy Gospel according to Matthew 18, verses 1 through 9. Today's message is titled, A Child and the Millstone. A Psalm of David, Psalm 32, a Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Here ends the psalm. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbled himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire. Here ends the reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it is your glory and worship that you should be praised and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. A prayer of Martin Luther and our prayer. We are champions, my friends. We'll keep on fighting till the end. We are the champions. We are the champions. No time for losers, because we are the champions of the world. Freddie Mercury of Queen. Champions. Cities go crazy when the home team wins the Super Bowl, the World Series, NBA Finals. I mean, they're all celebrated with huge crowds and huge parades. We are the champions! There's no time for losers, as the song says. Why? Because we are the champions. Ali, I am the greatest of all time. Is Ali the GOAT, the greatest boxer of all time? Is Tom Brady the greatest of football of all time? Is Michael Jordan the greatest of basketball? I ask, how many of you know the name Pete Maravich, basketball player? I see a couple know, probably were basketball players in younger age. Pete Maravich, Pistol Pete Maravich, he still holds the all-time NCAA Division I scoring record with 3,667 points. He averaged 44.2 points per game. And this is all before the change of the three-point line and the shot clock to speed the game up. 44.2 points per game. Now, what would Pistol Pete Maravich's record look like today with the current basketball rules of the three-point line and the shot clock? Who's the greatest? The arguments are going all around the internet right now. Is it Messi or is it Ronaldo, the greatest of football, real kind of football? You call it soccer, but it's really football. Messi, I mean, is making a huge impact in the Major League Soccer here in the States now that he retired from European soccer. What does that say about United States Major League Soccer when they retire from Europe to come to the United States? But he's making a huge difference for Inter Milan and actually the whole league of Major League Soccer. The revenues, I mean, Inter Milan's revenues have gone up more than four times just because Messi has come. And boy, he's scoring the goals, isn't he, and getting assists. But I ask you, do you remember Pelé? Some do remember Pelé. How about Franz Beckenbauer? The good old New York Cosmos of the North American Soccer League of centuries past, or so it seems, actually the 70s and so on. How about John Glenn? You know that name. You know Buzz Aldrin. You know Neil Armstrong and many of the other astronauts. But do you know these names? And do you know about the lives of these names? Mary Jackson, Katherine Johnson, Dorothy Vaughan. These three ladies, and many more ladies too, were brilliant mathematicians. So accomplished and skilled in their accuracy, they were actually known as human computers. And without these ladies, the trajectory of John Glenn's spaceflight would not have happened. And so we know John Glenn, we know Buzz Aldrin, but do we know Mary Jackson, Katherine Johnson, Dorothy Vaughan? Who's the greatest? Math, science, art, sports, missionaries, theologians, musicians. There is a reason why Mozart and Beethoven and the others still stand the test of time these 500 or so years later. Something to note as we arrive to Matthew 18 this morning. In today's lectionary reading, we actually jumped over a major event when we moved from Matthew 16 to Matthew 18. And we got to put that into context of the flow of events in the Gospel of Matthew, because the lectionary just jumped over it. In the lectionary, the transfiguration, that major event usually happens at the end of Epiphany before Lent in the month of February. So we've talked about the transfiguration several months ago, but in the account of Matthew, we've just jumped over it. And that figures into what's happening right here too. Because it starts at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? At that time, at that moment, at that season. It means a particular moment. It doesn't necessarily mean in the flow of time, but it was in this moment the disciples brought this to Jesus. Something had brought the disciples to think about this in their minds. Who's the greatest? I mean, we all like to think that way. I'm the greatest. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, the parallel reading in Mark chapter 9 says the disciples were arguing on the road on the way to Capernaum. And when Jesus asked them what they were discussing on the road, they just all clammed up as they were arguing who was the greatest. I just wonder, thinking out loud, if this is because Jesus took only Peter, James, and John up the hill with him when he was transfigured there with Moses and Elijah being present and the voice of the Father speaking. Only three, Peter, James, and John, were with Jesus when that great event happened. Who's the greatest? So in a very visible manner, Jesus gives us an illustration. Instead of a parable telling a parable, Jesus invites a child to stand in their midst. Matthew 18, starting at verse 2. He called a little child. That's Jesus, called a little child and had him stand among them. Jesus summons a young child. And the way the Greek wording is, this child is most likely under 7 years of age. 4, 5, 6, somewhere. At least walking, because he walked in, but I mean, summoned a child brought into their midst. For the focus point, the child stands there. A child who would normally be overlooked and oftentimes ignored, except by mom and dad, or maybe the extended family, grandma, grandpas, and so forth. Everybody else would ignore the child. That child is now there before them all, the disciples. Matthew 18, now at verse 3. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus starts out with, I tell you the truth. Pause there. Stop there and really think about this. I tell you the truth. This is truth. What comes next is truth. Yes, truth. Amen, lego himen. Amen, I say to you. That word amen right there at the beginning of a statement is an emphasis marker. You've heard this over and over, but we always need to remind ourselves. When you hear amen at the beginning of a statement, it's an emphasis marker to introduce a truth of life transforming importance. I tell you this truth. What is this truth Jesus is speaking of? It is this truth. Unless you change and become. Greek order. If not you turn and become as the little children, no, not shall you enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Unless you change and become, you shall not enter the kingdom of the heavens. Unless you turn and become as the little children. The word turn is strepho in the Greek. It means to turn. It means to be converted. It means to change. In particular, it means change direction. From the Help Word Studies, to add to this understanding of strepho, it properly means to turn, which is a transition. And figuratively, to convert by changing and switching directions. In other words, you go the other way. You do an about face. You have changed. You've done an about face in attitude, an about face in behavior, about face in everything that makes who you are who you are. You've done an about face with it to become a child, like this little child. You're turning from self-promotion, from ambition of that rat race to get to the top, so full of cunning maneuvering and regain the blamelessness of youth when you're free from that covetousness, ambition, that pride, and that you become now lowly in heart. You acknowledge, I don't know. You acknowledge dependence. You're helpless. You are dependent like a child is totally dependent. You're dependent on another. And here it's completely dependent on the Father who is in heaven. As a child on earth is completely dependent on earthly father, earthly mother, earthly extended family, a child is dependent. Another aspect of children is that hunger and thirst to to learn. Watch a young child, even before they're speaking, watch a young child's eyes dart around and going around and looking at, and the sights and the sounds that draw their attention. How does a child learn to speak? Well, you first must learn to write, right? Teach a child how to write and then they'll learn to speak. No, that's nonsense. A child learns to speak by listening to those who are speaking around the child. How does a child learn to worship? How to have faith? It's in the same manner, being surrounded by faith and immersed in the wonder of worship. Let it soak in. That is being teachable. By faith, let it soak in, and a child is eager to learn. Has your heart turned again to being like that? Is that in your heart, eager to learn? Eager to learn and worship and study and live the faith. Soaking it in like a little child learning to speak. You don't have to be the greatest. As the earth calls greatest, simply be humble, be kind, be gentle, be loving, be compassionate, be merciful, be forgiving. In other words, exhibit the qualities that Christ has shown us. And that is a disciple learning from the teacher so well, the disciple resembles the teacher in words and actions. That's what it means. Honestly, it is easier to teach a child a new skill than to try to unteach an adult who has already had a lot of bad habits built into that skill. Golfers, isn't that true? Tennis players, isn't that true? Unlearn a bad habit. I mean, it's easier to teach a child new things than to have an adult unlearn bad things. But it can be done by turning and changing and trusting God's work in your life. Matthew 18, verse 5. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. That's the truth. That's the power of children's discipleship ministries. You are welcoming Christ as you welcome the children. You receive such a child in Jesus' name, you're receiving Jesus. The Greek word translated as receives, it's in the middle voice. It's always in the middle voice. And as such, it stresses the high level of self-involvement and interest in the welcome. It's not a disinterested welcome. It's a most hearty and passionate welcome. I am glad you are here. All children of the Father of all ages really are the most precious of God. And now listen, Matthew 18, verse 6. And let this really penetrate your ears. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. That's the NASB 95 translation. This is the NIV translation. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Whoever causes this little one to sin, whoever causes these little ones to stumble, to fall into a trap, hinder the right conduct or right thought, cause to sin, the Greek word is skandalizo, scandalon. Scandal sort of comes from that, skandalizo. It really literally means to set a snare. If anyone is setting a snare for these little children, better for a millstone to drown them in the sea. This is serious. It's very serious. Jesus Christ, who is the Christ, expresses the gravity of sin and leading others into sin in the Greek word. It really emphasizes it in the Greek. Heavy millstone, it's actually a donkey millstone. Oikos. I mean, the word donkey is there in the Greek. So it's specific. Jesus is being very specific, and his hearers would understand it is that millstone so big, so heavy, the grinding operation is powered by the donkey. Powered by a donkey. It's necessary. I mean, it's so heavy. This stone is for grinding the grain. It's actually several thousand pounds. 2,000-3,000 pounds or more heavy. It could easily crush a person and most definitely would take that person down into the depths of the sea. Jesus is giving a very vivid word picture here for those hearing these words of Jesus. Cause a little one who believes in me to stumble, to fall into sin, set a trap for one of them, just don't do it. It would be better if you were drowned in the deep with a stone taking you down so heavy you could never move it. Yet today our culture is more and more causing little ones to sin, putting stumbling blocks before their eyes and ears. I'm stretching back in time because it's not as common, but some of you may know it. Do you remember the childhood vacation Bible school song of years past? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You remember that one? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And the song continues on in the manner, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little heart, whom you trust. Be careful, little mind, what you think. Why? For the Father up above is looking down in love. It matters what you hear, what you see, what you think, what you feel. It matters to the Father up above. And He's looking down in love on these little children of all ages. Little children of all ages. It doesn't mean a little child. Because remember, all of you are children of God. Looking down with love upon His children. Oh, be careful what you see, what you hear, what just be careful. All these things don't cause one of these little children to stumble. Don't cause them to stumble. Adults placed in authority and trusted leadership positions, instead of protecting the innocence of children, helping children be careful what their little eyes see, ears hear, so forth. The exact opposite is happening with these things. Those little eyes are being shown things they should never see. Those little ears are seeing things their little ears should never hear. Little things being placed before their hearts that have no business in their hearts, but it's getting into their hearts, and so forth. Example, you may not know this, that's why I'm sharing this with you. The American Library Association, the new president, is an activist Marxist living in a same-sex lifestyle. She has vowed to make the ALA, the American Library Association, activist in its actions concerning climate change, class war, white supremacy, imperialism, and on, and all those other woke lists, and will use the libraries to organize and wield their collective power. CRT, gender, sexuality, all those woke categories will be pushed. She is now president. She's pushing this. It will now be pushed throughout the American Library Association. And you know what? The American Library Association is the only library association for public librarians and school librarians that they can belong to. It's the only association. Pray for your librarians, because this is being pushed onto them too. Scholastic Books has joined the same bandwagon. Beware Scholastic Book Fairs when they come. For very possible, they'll be bringing books with the sole purpose of confusing and sexualizing the children. And I can point you to the references of those events and news accounts so you can look for yourselves. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Parents are pushing back, but now they're being called names, ending with phobic and accused of banning books and being hateful. Whatever happened to age-appropriate material? What has happened to parents opting out? You know, parents in places can't even opt out now. Maryland court has ruled that parents can't opt out of inclusivity classes in Montgomery County, Maryland. Inclusivity classes actually are indoctrination classes. That's how they function, is to change the child. Then there's those tick-tock influencers. Children see them, want to be like them. They want to be an influencer with fame and fortune. I mean, I could give a plethora of examples to pull from demonstrating these days. That is what is happening is the exact opposite of Christ's words here in Matthew 18. Don't put a stumbling block in front of a children. And yet stumbling blocks are being thrown in their pathways over and over and over. These adults aren't hearkening to the words of the sacred scripture and becoming like a child. Instead, they are pushing the children to become like themselves as adults. At younger and younger ages, too. I've read it down to four-year-olds, three-year-olds. These things are being pushed. Pushing young children to be adults way before their time. With adult concerns, adult behaviors. It's being pushed into the child's life, destroying the very innocence of a child. Which is a very serious thing, as we hear in Matthew 18. This is a very serious thing in the eyes of the Lord. So serious, it's better to have a donkey's millstone tied around your neck and taken down into the depths of the sea than to put a stumbling block before a child. As I read through the prayers from generations past, as I try to decide on a prayer of the day for the ministry that we do and worship here together, I look back through the centuries, on and on back through the years, and going back into the past and into the prayers of the church, I find acknowledgement of sin and the need of mercy and forgiveness of Christ are spoken of more and more in these prayers, along with the awareness and acknowledgement of sin is that pleading of Christ's redeeming sacrifice on the cross for that redeeming grace. But as I come more contemporaneous in prayers, that sin and that need of Christ's redeeming grace on the cross is disappearing from the prayers. And it's more about help me do this, help me do that, instead of I'm a sinner in need of your grace. And that's why on Sunday mornings in worship, you see I'm pulling prayers from generations past. Because we are sinners in need of grace. We are people who need to turn and become like that child that Jesus has now brought before his disciples. Who is the greatest? See this child. The NASB 95, Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. Because the NASB 95 expresses the Greek a little better. Because you'll hear the word stumbling block over and over. Stumble and stumbling block. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. No, Christ is not advocating mutilation, removing body parts, healthy body parts. No, never. Though sadly, tragically, surgeons are doing that to kids, removing healthy body parts in supposed affirming surgeries. No, Christ is not advocating mutilation at all, not at all. These are word pictures that people can understand. They see the hardship of life of the crippled and the lame. They see the hardship of life of the blind. It is better to that hardship of life than to enter into heaven, than to have not that hardship of life and go into that fiery place. The crippled, the lame, it is better that than being physically whole and living in sin. That is how serious one is to take sin. So serious, Christ cries out, woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks. and also because of the one who brings the stumbling blocks. An interjection of sorrow, an interjection of denunciation. Woe! Especially the sin that causes others to fall into sin. And it's fascinating. Instead of just letting live and let be and live be, no, they're advocating, join me, come with me, do what I'm doing. And others, they're trying to pull others into the same sin so they can feel affirmed. Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3. Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change, unless you do that about face, unless you turn and see through a child's eyes and have that child's heart, unless that happens, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. We all can become children of the Father, for Christ crucified paid in full the redeeming price, so that we can change and enter the kingdom of heaven. And it is by grace, it is by mercy, it is by compassion of the Father that we are forgiven and we are welcomed. It is by God's working in us that we can take on the characteristic of the child that is now standing in their midst before the disciples and the others. Do whatever you have to do in your life to do that about face. Whatever that about face is necessary in your life, turn and know the redeeming grace will be there. And the power of the Holy Spirit will be there to help you and lead you and carry you by God's goodness into the kingdom of heaven, where the Father will welcome all his children. From the youngest to the oldest, all his children. Psalm 32, one of the verses here is my life verse through the years. It's a portion of this Psalm 32, beginning of verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I have turned to those words oftentimes. But here's more of that context. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. You can do that change. You can do that about face. And as you trust in the Lord, just like it says here in Psalm 32, unfailing love will be there. Trust in the Lord as a child simply trusts a mom, a dad, a grandma, grandpa, that extended family. And you know that trust when you've picked up that child and how that child has hugged you. You know, and how you've watched over the child and protected the child and loved the child. That's what it means here to become like that child. Have that same emotion, feeling, and wonder of the living God, your Father in heaven. Trust in the Lord as a trusting child, and the Lord's unfailing love will surround you. Amen. Amen.